Turn this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. This morning read from this same chapter, and I want to go back to it this evening, or this morning rather, and we're going to be looking at the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. What a great day today is. We thank the Lord today for what this day is all about. Verse number one, the Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall you find me. Shall we pray? Our Father, this morning we come to you in prayer, rejoicing in the empty tomb, and glad this morning that we can assemble together and celebrate that glorious occasion. Now, my Father, I pray your blessings today upon the preaching of the Word of God. I pray if there is someone here this morning that does not know the Savior, the risen Savior, may today be the day that they place their trust in Him and leave here today as a saved person in Christ Jesus. Now, Father, bless the service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by saying this. When it came to the resurrection of Christ, there was a lot of activity that took place that day around the empty tomb. There was all kinds of activity. I believe it probably would be in order for me to say this. When it comes to Christianity, when it comes to salvation, there are two mighty pillars that salvation rests on: the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to Scriptures. The two pillars upon which our salvation rests is the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must be very clear about that. This morning I cut on the television for a little news before I came to get good and discouraged, of course, before I got here. But I saw a recording of the Pope delivering his live message this morning, and the whole world, no doubt, watched as the Pope gave his message. And I sat there and listened. And I still couldn't make out what was being said, of course. And then I noticed something about that message that was very obvious to me. I saw no life, no excitement, no joy being depicted at all in that message by the Pope. I'm not saying that this day, my point here is not to, I'm not here today, in other words, to get on the Pope's case. He's the Pope. I'm not. That's not my purpose. Well, here's what I am saying. I think it is tragic on Easter Sunday that people are not hearing messages concerning the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I mean, if even Baptist churches are not preaching that truth, then they need to put a padlock on the door and perhaps go home. Because I'll tell you, this lost and dying world today needs to know that Jesus paid the sin debt in full at Calvary. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's shout of approval to the fact that His Son's work was totally successful when Christ paid our sin debt on the cross. That, my friend, is what Easter is all about. I actually, when we stop and think about what we call today, I prefer to call this Resurrection Sunday for several reasons. But first of all, for the fact that Easter, I know that you may, I'm sure you probably already know this, but the word Easter is believed to come from the word E-A-S-T-R-E, pronounced still the same way, Easter, which is an Anglo-Saxon name for a pre-Germanic goddess of spring and fertility. And her festival was celebrated on the day of the spring equinox, and many of the traditions that are associated with Easter today still use somewhat of a flow of that traditional, even holiday type of a thing. For example, the Easter bunny is a symbol of fertility. And the Easter egg, painted with bright colors, we're told, represents the sunlight of spring, and the giving of baskets filled with treats are just a few of the traditions that survive. Resurrection Sunday, though, has to do with celebrating the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Now, again, don't take me wrong, because I say this at Christmas time, too, as well as at Easter. I make the same basic comment. My purpose this morning is not to try to unscramble traditions that are so embedded in our culture that they'll never be removed. In fact, there's still a little bit of a childishness involved, and I understand that. So that's not where I'm going with this morning. But I do want to say today, and I know the church has it right, Easter is about the celebration of the empty tomb. And as long as parents hide their eggs and do all those things but make it clear what Easter is all about, I'm okay with that. But I can live without the Easter bunny. I can live without chocolate eggs. I can live without the ham and the turkey and the food that we usually eat on Easter Sunday. But I'll tell you, I cannot live without my Savior, though. I cannot live without what He accomplished for me. So what took place on that day was a life-changing event like no other event. It's amazing to me. You have famous celebrities that come to town. In fact, recently we had a celebrity, I think, that came to Greensboro, now I didn't attend, a famous musician. And normally the place is packed out with people attending the concerts. Or sometimes if a famous movie star is in an area and speaks, normally there's no lack of an attendance. The place is packed out. But when it came to Easter Sunday, when it came to the time of the resurrection of Christ, there probably was not a very big crowd there that day. But I can say this for what it's worth. The value of that occasion was not based upon the crowd that was there. The value of that occasion was based upon the significance of what took place. You see, when the crowds fill the auditoriums to hear famous musicians or famous movie stars, they get their emotions stirred and they maybe weep a few tears. And they leave saying, "Man, that was an entertaining evening." But I'll tell you, when a person by faith gets to the cross of Calvary and accepts the full work of what Christ did for them on the cross, they do not leave with simply an ecstatic experience. They leave with a real joy in their soul. They leave with salvation that will last them for eternity. What God did will settle a person's account for eternity. But what people do will only last for a day or a week or a month or a year, and we forget about it. But what Christ did has eternal blessings for people forever when we're saved. I, this morning, would like for us to think for just a few moments about the many activities associated with the empty tomb. It was a momentous occasion. There were all kinds of things taking place that day. I think of three major activities that took place on, if I might call this, Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday. Number one, we see the approach of the women. Number two, we see the activity of the angel. And number three, we see the appearance of the risen Lord. Let's look at those in order. Let's consider, first of all, the appearance or the approach of the women. We've read the verses. We see in verse number one, we see that Mary Magdalene, and then the Bible says the other Mary, came to see the sepulcher. Two women came. Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary. They came. Why did they come? It's interesting to note why they came. First of all, they came to look. Verse 1 says to see the sepulcher. They came to look. Now maybe they were coming to pray, or maybe they were coming to meditate near the place where the body had been buried. Maybe they were coming to make sure that everything was in order at the tomb. Whatever the reason, the Bible says they came to see the sepulcher. To see the sepulcher. Also, they came to labor. If we compare Matthew's account of the resurrection with Mark and Luke, we find that the women came, more than likely, to perform one last labor of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to finish anointing His body for burial. They wanted to serve Him one last time. They came to look. They came to labor. They came to linger. It's interesting that, but Mary Magdalene, she lingered at the tomb while the others had left. She just hung around. She wanted to linger. Now here was a woman that owed much to Jesus. There had been a time in her life when she had been possessed by seven demons. And Jesus had come, and of course, He cast out those demons. And you know something about that. You know that as a result of that, she, no wonder why she wanted to linger. She's thinking about how good God had been to her. She's thinking about how the Lord took care of her problem. She's thinking about His presence in her life. She's thinking about the joy of being delivered from those demons and being set free and then having a life that would count. I'll tell you something. I believe this morning you and I ought to linger more when we get to thinking about what He's done. We shouldn't be in any big of a hurry to get out of His presence. We ought to want to linger. I'll tell you, it's good to linger. It's good just to think and to reflect and to ponder what God has done. I'll tell you, when you and I stay camped near the cross, we get along a lot better when we remember what He did. Oh, we need to go back from time to time. The songwriter said, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. We need to go back in our memory. We need to reflect when God reached down and saved us. We need to ponder that precious moment. I'll tell you, I'll never forget the night that God saved me. I'll never forget the flood of joy that came into my soul. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the first time in my life I really had real contentment in my heart and soul. I'll never forget that night in 1968
when the burden of my sin fell off my back and dropped into the deepest sea. And I left that night from that little old church right driving a 63 red Chevrolet. 63 Chevrolet had 3-speed on the column. And I'll tell you, I was double shifting that thing going home. I was shouting and singing, and I mean, I was kicking up rocks all over the road. It was a dirt road between the church and where I lived. And I was going down that road that night, I mean, kicking up rocks everywhere. I was enjoying my Savior, thinking about how my sins had been forgiven. And then I stepped in the door of that little house that night, and my mother was in bed. I said, "Mom, God save me." I can still remember my mother weeping and saying, "I'm so thankful, I'm so thankful, I'm so thankful." She was thankful because I hadn't been much of a credit to her up until that time. No wonder Mary lingered. No wonder she hung around. No wonder she wanted to be there. She could remember the misery of the demons that tormented her soul. She could remember the unhappiness and the unrest and the misery that her life had been in. And then came Jesus and took care of those demons and drove them out. No wonder she lingered. I'm going to tell you, if more of us would ponder more what God did in our lives, you'd find us more in love with Christ. You'd find us more faithful. You'd find us more stable. You would find us more in gear, because we would be lingering and pondering what He did. So, we see here the appearance of the women, the approach of the women. And then I like this. I see another activity here. I see the activity of the angel. Now, what did the angel do? Well, I like this. It's interesting. Have you noticed this, verse 5? The angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, ye." Hey, by the way, make a comparison here. What about the angel that appeared when Jesus was born? Said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." There was fear associated with the birth of Christ, and the angels calmed that fear. There is fear associated with the resurrection of Christ, and the angel calms that fear. It's amazing. The angel said, "Fear not," when Jesus was born, and now, "Fear not," when He's risen. The activity of the angel. What did the angel do? Well, he rolled the stone away. Verse 2. But hey, catch this. Jesus was out of that tomb before the stone was rolled away. And by the way, a little bit later on, Jesus goes inside of a door, inside of a room, when the door is locked. I mean, the stone didn't keep Him out. You see, the stone was rolled away, not to let Him out, but to allow the others to look in, to see what had happened. The activity of the angels. I believe this. I believe that in just as much of a case, the angels were showed just as much excitement when Christ was risen as when Christ was born, because the angels are witnessing heaven's work of redemption being totally complete. They're witnessing the capstone of Christian doctrine. That's what it is. No wonder there's joy. Now the Lord, what I like about that, The Lord took care of the stone. He rolled the stone away. He took care of the obstacle. Not that it was any kind of an obstacle for the Lord, because He's coming out of there one way or the other. But He removed an obstacle, you might say, from human beings. Aren't you glad this morning that God has the ability to remove all kinds of obstacles? God removes obstacle after obstacle in our lives. How about the many times that God's not rolled stones away and removed that obstacle from us? How about the many times that God's pushed a stone away and allowed you and myself to be able to enjoy His blessings because He's rolled those stones away? I look at it like this. I believe when it comes to the stones that are in our way many times, no one but God can move them away. No one but God can roll those stones away. We don't have enough strength. Let me give you an example. What about the many times in our lives where you and I cannot handle pressures? We cannot handle fears. We cannot handle upsets, or we cannot handle the average pressures of life. We can't handle those stones. But thank God He comes and rolls those stones away. And then we see the dawning of a new day. I've had times in my life where the sun might really be shining out there, but for whatever reason, there's some kind of a weight. There's some kind of a pressure. There's some kind of a dilemma that I can't explain, but it's just like there's a hurdle. It's just like there's a stone. But then I find that my God comes along. When I'm thinking there's no hope, there's no help, He comes along and moves the stone, and then I see the sun really shining. You can't explain it. All you can do is just sit back and enjoy it and say, thank you, Jesus, because you specialize in moving those stones. You go to people from time to time and you'll say, I got a problem. Let me share that with you. And you pour out your heart. And they'll look at you and they'll say, brother, I have not been through that. Or sister, I've not been through that. All I can do is pray for you. And then you leave their presence and you're thinking, well, I still have that weight. I still have that burden. And then God has a way of coming through many times when you least expect it. And God pushes that stone away. And you're able to rejoice. And then all you can do is lift your eyes up towards heaven and say, Lord, thank you. You're the one that did it. I'll tell you, when Christ arose, all kinds of great things were happening. The angel removes the stone. But how did he do it? Well, there's something else. He said, fear not. Verse 5. How did he remove the stone? He removed the fear. How did he remove the fear? Well, he did something. The angel used some, if I could call it strategy, to remove the fear of the people. Number one, he reminded the saints of unbelief. Because he said, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, He's risen. And then he said, he comes see the place where the Lord lay. All right? He reminds the saints. He removes the greatest obstacle, their unbelief. He reminds them of the past. Of the past. He said, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He reminds them of the past. What took place in the past? He was crucified. That's a good reminder there. To be reminded of the crucifixion. You're talking about a great way of having fear taken out. Remember the crucifixion. He was crucified. Then he reminds them of the present. Verse number 6. Of the present. Don't you like verse 6? Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not still laying there. He laid there. Where he lay. The word lay has the implication of past. Come see the place where he laid. Past. If they had found him. Well, for one thing, we wouldn't be having an Easter service right now. There wouldn't be a soul anywhere on the face of this earth that could stand up and say, I'm saved. If they found him. See, multitudes of religions, they can go to a tomb and they can talk about a dead hero. But thank God Christians can go to the tomb where Christ laid. And they're celebrating not a dead hero, but a risen Savior. Religions have nothing but a dead hero still in the ground. But thank God we have a risen Savior. You can't find him in the ground any more than you'll find the bodies of God's people in the ground one day when the trumpet sounds and when the Lord comes back. He come out of the ground, and thank God bodies of saints are going to come out of the ground. If they would have found him. Everybody out here in the Smith Grove Cemetery, everybody out there, would just stay put. No hope. Everybody that would have died would have perished. There'd be no hope. I mean, could you imagine trying to preach a funeral service, a preacher trying to preach a funeral service, and can't give the family anything to hold on to, any encouragement? There wouldn't be any encouragement. But you see, because he's risen, because he's alive, then that means that you and I, well, praise God, new life kicks in the moment you're saved. But that new life also is going to apply one day to the body. We're already, as I preached this past Wednesday night, we've already been resurrected. How do you like that? Do you realize this morning we've already been resurrected, child of God? We have. We've already been resurrected spiritually because, what does it say? Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened. The word quickened means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've already been made alive. Then he goes on and says we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We've been resurrected spiritually. Already we're seated with the Lord in the heavens. And then you mean to tell me that after all that's taken place, that there's going to be no hope for our bodies? What about this? Christ the first fruits. Then afterwards they that are his at his coming. Try that on for size. He's a first fruit. He's a guarantee of the rest of the harvest. If they would have found the body of Christ, there would be no future harvest. But praise God, because, and I'm not going to finish my message, and I guess that's a pretty good thing in a sense. You're probably saying, thank God you're not. You'd never get out of here. But I'm just simply saying, there's more to be told than I'll ever get told. I look at it like that. I can't exhaust this thing. But I'm glad of this. I'm glad because they found not the body of Christ. Then I can be confident today that the body of my mom and my dad and my grandparents and the precious saints of God, that have died out of this church, because they found not the body of Jesus Christ, there's coming a time that that grave will not be finding their bodies. And they're already enjoying the presence of God right now in glory, but they're awaiting the time that they're going to be totally dressed up. Their soul and spirit will also join their bodies, and they will be resurrected. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's talking about bodily resurrection, which will take place because of Easter Sunday. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You ask me how I know he lives? I know because of the truth of Scripture. That's the greatest verification. That's the joy of an empty tomb. And then, of course, the Lord himself showed up. I should have got to that part first, but you knew he'd show up anyway. He's resurrected. He shows up there in that passage of Scripture. So, what's the bottom line then? The bottom line is this, as we have our invitation song. If there's anyone here in this church service today that's never been saved, you're still wearing grave clothes. You're still in the tomb. And you need to come out of that tomb, that sin problem today, and trust the risen Lord, the one that, whose resurrection we're celebrating today. And then you can go out of this church service saying this: on the very day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, I got resurrected spiritually in Christ myself because I accepted the Son of God. That's a good way to celebrate Easter, my friend, isn't it? Let's bow our heads in prayer.